If you would give, please, careful attention as we hear God's very word read, John chapter 11, beginning in verse 1. Now a certain man was ill, Lazarus of Bethany, the village of Mary and her sister Martha. It was Mary who anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair, whose brother Lazarus was ill. So the sisters sent to him, saying, "Lord, he whom you love is ill." But when Jesus heard it, he said, "This illness does not lead to death. It is for the glory of God, so that the Son of God may be glorified through it." Now Jesus loved Martha and her sister and Lazarus. So when he heard that Lazarus was ill, he stayed 2 days longer in the place where he was. And then after this, he said to the disciples, "Let us go to Judea again." The disciples said to him, "Rabbi, the Jews were just now seeking to stone you, and are you going there again?" Jesus answered, "Are there not 12 hours in the day? If anyone walks in the day, he does not stumble because he sees the light of this world. But if anyone walks in the night, he stumbles, because the light is not in him." After saying these things, he said to them, "Our friend Lazarus has fallen asleep, but I go to awaken him." The disciples said to him, "Lord, if he has fallen asleep, he will recover." Now Jesus had spoken of his death, but they thought that he meant taking rest in sleep. And then Jesus told them plainly, "Lazarus has died. And for your sake, I am glad that I was not there, so that you may believe. But let us go to him." So Thomas, called the twin, said to his fellow disciples, "Let us also go, that we may die with him." Now when Jesus came, he found that Lazarus had already been in the tomb 4 days. Bethany was near Jerusalem, about 2 miles off. And many of the Jews had come to Martha and Mary to console them concerning their brother. So when Martha heard that Jesus was coming, she went and met him. But Mary remained seated in the house. Martha said to Jesus, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But even now I know that whatever you ask from God, God will give you." Jesus said to her, "Your brother will rise again." Martha said to him, "I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day." And Jesus said to her, "I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this?" She said to him, "Yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world." When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, "The teacher is here and is calling for you." When she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. When the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet, saying to him, "Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died." When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. And he said, "Where have you laid him?" And they said to him, "Lord, come and see." Jesus wept. So the Jews said, "See how he loved him." But some of them said, "Could not he who opened the eyes of the blind man also have kept this man from dying?" Then Jesus, deeply moved again, came to the tomb. It was a cave, and a stone lay against it. Jesus said, "Take away the stone." Martha, the sister of the dead man, said to him, "Lord, by this time there will be an odor, for he has been dead 4 days." Jesus said to her, "Did I not tell you that if you believed, you would see the glory of God?" So they took away the stone. And Jesus lifted up his eyes and said, Father, I thank you that you have heard me. I knew that you always hear me, but I said this on account of the people standing around, that they may believe that you sent me. When he had said these things, he cried out with a loud voice, Lazarus, come out. The man who had died came out, his hands and feet bound with linen strips and his face wrapped with a cloth. And Jesus said to him, unbind him and let him go. Many of the Jews, therefore, who had come with Mary and had seen what he did, believed in him. But some of them went to the Pharisees and told them what Jesus had done. Well, let's bow before the Lord in prayer. Father, we have heard your word read. And Lord Jesus, we beg now that you would come and that you would bless us with your Holy Spirit, that we would have eyes to see and ears to hear, that you would give us a heart to believe in you. Either renew our faith if we have trusted in you in the past, or Lord, if there be any here or listening who are apart from you, Lord, draw them unto yourself. Lord God, show us your glory this day, your beauty, Lord Jesus. Capture us. And it's in the name of Jesus we pray. Amen. Well, our text today, we're going to look at this little verse, verse 35. Jesus wept. Whenever I think of this verse, my mind cannot help but go back in time. I was a little boy. I had visited with my family, my grandparents up in Minnesota, and I had two cousins, and one of those cousins was older than I was. His name is Keith, and Keith was just able to put himself forth as so wise and always sort of cool. And I really looked up to my cousin Keith. And there was a vacation Bible school that was going on, a two-week Bible school at their church. And so every night we would sit around and talk about the things that we were learning. There was a contest going on in that Bible school where if you memorized a verse every day, at the end of the 2 weeks, you would win a prize. And I was determined I was going to win the prize. You could pick your own verse. And at the beginning of the Bible school, every morning, the classes would divide up. And the very first thing in our class, everybody would stand up in turn and recite your new verse. Well, we had been 2 days into the second week of this Bible school, this contest, and we were in the car, and we were about 2 minutes from the church building when it struck me I had forgotten to memorize a verse. And so I turned to my cousin and I said, Keith, quick, you've got to give me a verse. It's got to be short, because I don't have but just a short while now to memorize it. And he grinned, and just in his cool way that he always did, no problem. I've got a short verse for you. John 11:35. Jesus wept. And I thought, well, that's a short verse. No, you can't deny that. And I started to say, well, isn't there one just a little longer? But by that time, we were pulling up to the steps, and there was just no time. But I knew what would happen. I knew that when we went through the routine in the class, that when I quoted my verse, and even I could remember that, in the 15 seconds I had, Jesus wept, John 11:35, and there were no rules that said you had to memorize a long verse. But I knew what would happen. I would be laughed at. And sure enough, I was desperate, so I used the verse, and sure enough, the class burst out in laughter. And I can remember sitting there, and my face just turned beet red. I was so ashamed. You know, what a silly little verse. Jesus wept. Well, here we are now looking at this verse, and I think back of that, and this is an amazing verse. It is just two words in English long, but what an amazing, amazing truth about an amazing, beautiful Savior that this verse reveals. First of all, I want you to look at this. Think with me about Jesus weeping. Here's the Son of God who can just speak and the world come into being. Here's the Son of God who just a short time after he weeps goes to a tomb and speaks his word and a dead man comes alive. And Jesus had told the disciples up front that that's what he was planning to do. And yet still, Jesus weeps. Why? Well, before we answer the why, I want you to see that Jesus wept, and when we face loss, there's nothing sinful about weeping. And one of the reasons why I want to spend just a couple of minutes looking at this is, there are people who mean well, but who say, you know, you really ought to rejoice when somebody close to you dies. You really shouldn't weep. And there's a sense in which we do rejoice when God takes a loved one on to be with them in heaven. But that's not all that is going on. Here, Jesus gives us an example of weeping in the face of the death of a loved one. I want you to keep your place there. We will obviously come back to our text, but I want you to turn with me to 1 Thessalonians, 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And here is another passage that talks about death and weeping and comfort and joy. Look at 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, verse 13. But we do not want you to be uninformed or ignorant, brothers, about those who are asleep, that you may not grieve as others do who have no hope. Now, the command instruction is not don't grieve. The command is don't grieve like others who have no hope. And so it is true that the Christian, when we face the enemy of death, we don't grieve like pagans grieve. That's true. But the instruction and the example that we see in Holy Scripture is not that Christians don't grieve, that Christians don't weep. Here is a passage where Jesus, the Son of God in the flesh, wept. He wept with Mary and Martha and the others who had come who were grieving. That you may not grieve like others who do not have hope. For since we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so through Jesus, God will bring with him those who have fallen asleep. For this we declare to you by the word from the Lord that we who are alive who are left until the coming of the Lord will not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will descend from heaven with a cry of command, with the voice of an archangel, with the sound of the trumpet of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. Then we who are alive, who are left, will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will always be with the Lord. Therefore, encourage or comfort one another with these words. And so the Christian, when we grieve, we have a grief that is mixed with hope, a grief that is mingled with hope and joy even. And so, yes, we have tears of sorrow because for a time we're separated from a loved one, but we also have tears of joy at the same time. And so here in John 11:35, as we consider the glory of the Lord Jesus, we're all going to face the enemy of death. Unless Jesus comes and ends history before that event occurs, we're all going to face the enemy of death. And may the Lord give us a heart that is trusting in Jesus so that we would be a people who have hope. When we believe in the Lord Jesus Christ, Jesus gives us life from spiritual death. And when we die, as we saw last Lord's Day, our souls go to be with the Lord Jesus in His glorious heaven, and our bodies are committed to the grave awaiting that great day that we just read about when Jesus will come again in glory and raise the dead to life. But between now and when we hear that glorious voice of the living God, we live in a fallen world. We live where the effects of Adam's sin are still here. And so it is proper for Christians to grieve with Christian hope. Jesus wept. Now, the second thing we want to consider is, well, why did Jesus weep? Why did Jesus weep? And look at verse 33. Here, Mary comes. Martha has already met Jesus, and we looked at that the last Lord's Day up in verse 21. Martha says, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. But she goes on to confess, but I know that whatever whatever you ask of God, God will give you. And Jesus said in verse 23, your brother will rise again. Martha said, I know that he will rise again in the resurrection on the last day. Jesus said to her, I am the resurrection and the life. Whoever believes in me, though he die, yet shall he live. And everyone who lives and believes in me shall never die. Do you believe this? She said to him, yes, Lord, I believe that you are the Christ, the Son of God, who is coming into the world. When she had said this, she went and called her sister Mary, saying in private, the teacher is here and is calling for you. And when she heard it, she rose quickly and went to him. Now Jesus had not yet come into the village, but was still in the place where Martha had met him. And when the Jews who were with her in the house consoling her saw Mary rise quickly and go out, they followed her, supposing that she was going to the tomb to weep there. Now when Mary came to where Jesus was and saw him, she fell at his feet saying, Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. When Jesus saw her weeping, and the Jews who had come with her also weeping, he was deeply moved in his spirit and greatly troubled. Why did Jesus weep? Because Mary was weeping and Martha was weeping and all of the friends who had gathered were weeping because a loved one was gone now. And they were troubled. And look what we read about Jesus. Now, he had told the disciples, let us go. I'm going to awaken Lazarus. Jesus knew what he was just a few minutes later going to do. But before he calls Lazarus from the tomb, Jesus is so concerned with his dear friends, Mary and Martha weeping, and the other people who are gathered there to console them, they're weeping. Jesus, he's troubled in his spirit. He's deeply moved. He's greatly troubled. That's why Jesus wept. He didn't weep because he didn't know what to do. He didn't weep because he was helpless. He didn't weep because it was a hopeless situation. He wept simply for one reason. He wept because he was touched with the sorrow of these dear friends. Jesus is an amazing Savior. And that is true not only for Mary and Martha, it is true for every child of God. That we have a Savior who cares for us. And how much does Jesus care for us? There's a temptation that because Jesus is risen and exalted and seated at the Father's right hand, this picture of a reigning king who reigns over the universe, he's up in heaven. He's exalted. He's all powerful. And there would be a temptation to think that this Savior, does he really care? You remember the complaint of Mary and Martha. Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died. And we also face many things in life where we might be tempted to think, Lord, where are you? Why have you allowed this situation to happen? Lord, do you really care? Where are you, Lord? One of the reasons God has recorded this event that happened is to teach us and instruct us who our Jesus is. Yes, he is powerful, all powerful. And he's also a Savior who is touched with whatever his people are going through. Even to the point where Jesus wept. Let's look at a couple of passages over in the book of Hebrews. Hebrews chapter 2. Hebrews chapter 2. As a matter of fact, let's start with Hebrews chapter 5. Because we're talking about Jesus in terms of him as our great high priest. And I want you to look at the description here now in Hebrews chapter 5 in verse 1. For every high priest chosen from among men is appointed to act on behalf of men in relation to God, to offer gifts and sacrifices for sins. He can deal gently with the ignorant and wayward, since he himself is beset with weakness. And so here now, he's talking about the Levitical priesthood in the Old Testament, and he said a priest was somebody who was chosen from among men to represent men going into the throne room of heaven on their behalf. That's what a priest was. Somebody who was chosen from among men who would represent people in God's very presence. And notice that he was somebody in verse 2 who was able to sympathize, to empathize with the people he represented. In other words, you wanted somebody whose heart went out to you. You didn't want somebody who was aloof or indifferent to you. You didn't want somebody to go as your priest into the presence of God and say, okay, Lord, I'm here representing Henry today, and you know what a rascal he is, and I'm asking you to just pour it on him. That's not what you wanted. You wanted a priest who would go into the presence of the Lord and say, Lord, I'm here pleading on behalf of this one who's so needy, so pitiful, and you are such a kind, gracious God. Have mercy upon him. All right, let's go back to Hebrews chapter 2 now. And Jesus, even though he was without sin, the book of Hebrews presents Jesus as somebody who is able to identify with us so perfectly. He's a priest. He represents us. He's gone into the very throne room of heaven to plead for us. And he's a sympathetic high priest. Why? Well, Hebrews chapter 2. Look at verse, let's start in verse 10. For it was fitting that he for whom and by whom all things exist, in bringing many sons to glory, should make the founder of their salvation perfect through suffering. For he who sanctifies and those who are sanctified all have one source. That is why he is not ashamed to call them brothers. And that is one of the most amazing verses describing Jesus. He's not ashamed to call them brothers. Now think about yourself. Think about me. You don't know everything there is to know about me, but you know enough about me. We know enough about each other to know it would be really, really, really bad if Jesus dealt with us in accordance with what we deserve. But if you knew everything Jesus knows about me, and if I knew everything Jesus knew about you, we would be even more amazed that Jesus would say, I'm not ashamed to own you as my brother, as my sister in my family. Now, how can that be the case? Well, let's keep reading. Saying, I will tell of your name to my brothers in the midst of the congregation. I will sing your praise. And so here he quotes from Psalm 22, and Jesus, he's not ashamed to call us brothers. And one of the things that means is he comes and makes the Father's name known to us in the midst of the assembly of God's people. And again, I will put my trust in him. And again, behold, I and the children God has given me. The Father has given children to his Son to redeem. And that's us. And so how did Jesus do that? What did the Father and the Son and the Holy Spirit plan? Look at verse 14. Since therefore the children share in flesh and blood, he himself likewise partook of the same things that through death he might destroy the one who has the power of death, that is the devil, and deliver all those who through fear of death were subject to lifelong slavery. For surely it is not angels that he helps, but he helps the offspring of Abraham. And therefore he had to be made like his brothers in every respect so that he might become a merciful and faithful high priest in the service to God to make propitiation for the sins of the people. For because he himself has suffered when tempted, he is able to help those who are being tempted. We've got a sympathetic high priest. Jesus, the Son of God, the eternal Son of God, became one of us. And this little verse, Jesus wept, shows us that we've got a great high priest who can sympathize with us. He can identify with us because he is fully man. Yes, he's fully God, but he's fully man. He partakes of flesh and blood. Look over in chapter 4. Hebrews chapter 4. And here we have in verse 13, "And no creature is hidden from his sight, but all are naked and exposed to the eyes of him to whom we must give account. And since then we have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus, the Son of God, let us hold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, yet without sin." And so you see, this great high priest, he knows what it is to live in a fallen world. He knows what it is to have sorrow and heartache. He knows what it is to be betrayed. He knows what it is to be tempted with every sin that you can imagine. He's been tempted just like we have, but he never sinned. But he can sympathize. He knows what it is to walk in this fallen world. And because of that, he says, "Look, because I can sympathize, I understand what you're going through," he would draw us unto himself to trust and to lean upon him and to follow him without doubt and without fear, because he's a sympathetic high priest, yet without sin. And so what's the take-home message? Verse 16, "Let us then with confidence draw near to the throne of grace that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need." Jesus is a sympathetic high priest. And when Mary and Martha were weeping because their brother had died and he was gone and his body was decaying, Jesus, even though he had come to raise him from the dead, he could have said, "Now, ladies, stop this foolish weeping. I don't want to hear any more weeping out of you." He could have. But he sympathized with them and he wept with them. And then he said, "All right, roll the stone away." And the sister said, No, you don't want to do that, Jesus. his body is decaying." And Jesus prays, and then he utters his powerful voice. And this dead man came alive, perfectly whole again, and walked out of the tomb. What a Savior. He can sympathize. Now, this is not the only place that we see this truth. We see it also in the Old Testament. And turn with me to Isaiah chapter 63. And here's a description of Jesus in the Old Testament. We've looked at this, but it won't hurt us to be reminded of who our Savior is. Look at Isaiah 63, verses 8 and 9 and 10. Verse 8, "For he said, surely they are my people, children who will not deal falsely, and he became their Savior." And what did he do as their Savior? Look at verse 9. "In all their affliction, he was afflicted." In all their affliction, he was afflicted, "and the angel of his presence saved them." One of Jesus' names is what? Emmanuel. God with us. And Jesus told his disciples, "I'm not going to leave you as little orphans. I'm leaving, but I won't leave you as little orphans. I will, when I go, I will send the other helper, and he will come and be with you. I will be with you." And so Jesus is not physically present, but he is present by his Holy Spirit. And so whatever touches God's people touches him. In all their affliction, he was afflicted. The angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his mercy, he redeemed them and he lifted them and carried them all the days of old. Here's this picture of Jesus coming by his Spirit and just lifting his people up. He's touched with whatever is going on in your life. Jesus cares. Are you weary? Are you tired? Are you disappointed? Do you have fears? Do you have heartaches? Do you have struggles? It touches Jesus. He's touched with it. Turn with me to the book of Zechariah. Zechariah in the Old Testament. The next to the last Old Testament book. And in chapter 2. The Lord is calling his people here in Zechariah chapter 2 to leave the lands where they had been scattered because of their sin and to come back to Jerusalem. And God did that under Ezra and Nehemiah. Cyrus' decree went forth and the people. And so here is this call now. In verse 6, up, up, flee from the land of the north, declares the Lord, for I have spread you abroad as the four winds of the heavens, declares the Lord. Up, escape to Zion, you who dwell with the daughters of Babylon. For thus says the Lord of hosts, after his glory sent me to the nations who plundered you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eye. And that's a Hebrew phrase that literally means the pupil of his eye. You've heard of somebody being the apple of his eye? Well, that's where it comes from. And the pupil of his eye. And so whatever touches God's people touches the pupil of his eye. Now, let me ask you, if somebody comes up to you and puts their hand on your arm, a lot of times they will get your attention, but not every time. Sometimes when I'm eating or talking, people can come and put their hand on me, and I just keep going. If I'm eating or talking, I just oblivious. But I promise you, if somebody comes up to you and puts their finger on your eyeball, they have your attention. Has it ever happened to you that somebody came up and put their finger on your eye and you didn't notice? And here's the picture that God gives. He says, look, I know what you're going through. I care for you. Whatever touches my people touches the pupil of my eye. And God uses anthropomorphic language here to describe how closely he cares for his people. Or turn with me over in the New Testament to the book of Acts. Turn with me to the book of Acts. And here we have the passage of Scripture in Acts chapter 9 of the conversion of a fierce, brutal enemy of God's people in the New Testament. The early New Testament church has a guy by the name of Saul of Tarsus who is breathing out murder and threats of murder, as it's described earlier in, look at Acts chapter 8, verse 3. But Saul was ravaging the church and entering house after house. He dragged off men and women and committed them to prison. Look at how Acts chapter 9 starts. Verse 1, but Saul still breathing threats and murder against the disciples of the Lord. So Saul was, he was a tough character. He was really, really hurting God's people. Can you imagine having Saul and soldiers come to your home or to where God's people were gathered for worship and the elders would be arrested and hauled off, and you might not ever see them again. or the men of the congregation would be arrested and hauled off, and some of them would be executed. That's what Saul was doing. And what was the church doing? Praying. Saying, Lord, deliver us from this beast. Deliver us from this wolf. He's eating up your sheep. And so, what do we read? What did Jesus do? Saul asked him for letters to the synagogues at Damascus, the high priest, so that if he found any belonging to the way, men or women, he might bring them bound to Jerusalem. Now, as he went on his way, he approached Damascus, and suddenly a light from heaven shone around him. And falling to the ground, he heard a voice saying to him, Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me? And he said, Who are you, Lord? And he said, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting who? Me. Now, why didn't Jesus say, why are you persecuting my people? How was Saul persecuting Jesus? Jesus is on a throne up in heaven. He has the angels falling down and worshiping him. He is being gloried in by the saints who have gone before. John the Baptist was there, praising his name. And so, how was Jesus being persecuted? Every time Saul went and put his hand on a Christian. Every time Saul made a home destroyed because somebody had been arrested and executed. Saul was putting his hand on Jesus' eye up in heaven. You remember? Whoever touches me touches the pupil of my eye. And so there's an old hymn. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care? That's the first line of the chorus. Does Jesus care? Does Jesus care when my heart's broken? Does Jesus care when death comes and takes one that is the dearest to me away? Does Jesus care when I'm betrayed? Does Jesus care when a friend betrays me? Does Jesus care when a spouse betrays me? Does Jesus care when my parents don't understand? Does Jesus care when my children don't do what they're supposed to? Does Jesus care when sickness comes and things look bleak? Does Jesus care? And the hymn, the refrain of that hymn, I know He cares. I know He cares. Yes, Jesus cares for me. How do we know that? Well, one of the ways is this little verse, John 11:35, Jesus wept. And you see, if I had understood that verse on that day when I stood up and I said, my verse for today is John 11:35, Jesus wept, I wouldn't have been ashamed at all if I had rightly understood that verse. I love this little verse. This little verse is a precious verse. It is not a verse to be ashamed of, because it reveals to us a Savior who cares for His people. A Savior who says, no matter what we face, Jesus is touched with the sickness, the physical pain, the fear, the worry, the particular burden, the death of a loved one or friend, home troubles, job loss, uncertainty. See your glorious Savior weeping. Weeping even this day because you are hurting. And run to Him and give yourself to Him. Indeed, He is gentle and lowly in heart. What does this truth do for us? Well, it ought to stir in us a love for this amazing Savior. Will you give yourself to this King who is a sympathetic high priest? See him standing in the cemetery there in Bethany. Hear the sobs of grief tearing through the air. See the Savior weeping with those who know that this friend has come to comfort them. Little did they know that just a few minutes later, they would be full of great joy. Because this Jesus who wept, he is the all-powerful, sovereign Savior who has us in his hands. Trust in him, Christian. May the Lord not only give us a renewed trust in him, but to worship him and to glory in him and to give us a renewed heart to yield to him. When we face situations in life that we don't understand, remember, he cares. He knows. He sees. He is a sympathetic high priest. You remember the woman who anointed Jesus. We're going to say more about her here in a couple of weeks. You remember in John chapter 11, he identifies this Mary. He says, this is the Mary who did what? Who anointed the Lord, anointed the Lord with ointment and wiped his feet with her hair. This is the Jesus who loved Mary so. And what was Mary's response? She loved Jesus much. And may the Lord stir us up to be a people who love this sympathetic, gracious high priest much. That's what it does for us who know the Lord Jesus. And if there are any here who do not, realize that you need this Savior. And he is a gracious Savior. Lay down your futile war against this gracious one and run to him and confess your sin to him. Give yourself to him. Make peace with the living God through his blood. Jesus said, come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you shall find rest for your souls. For my yoke is easy, and my burden is light. Jesus wept. What a beautiful little verse. What a beautiful Savior. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we beg that you would write upon our hearts, Lord, this truth that we have a Savior who cares for us, and that, Lord, you would strengthen us, that Satan would not have free rein to sow seeds of doubt and despair and fear and anger against you, the living God. But, Lord, that we would run to you this day and trust in you. And love and adore you and worship you, a sympathetic high priest. That we would glory that you not only were willing to come and die upon the cross, but you can sympathize with us. And so, Lord, we praise you and love you and adore you. And we ask that you would bless now as we continue to worship. In Jesus we pray. Amen.